Father, I have your word and I know it's true.
Father, I have your word and I know it's true.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I have everything it says I have.
I have everything it says I have.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
If you would turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, today's title is The Loveless Church. And as you're turning there, I will give a quick review. We had gone through chapter 1, and John has now caught a vision of the risen Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is awesomely displayed. And in this displaying of Christ and his revelation of Christ, we have this picture of this awesome God that we serve and are a part of his family, standing in the midst of seven candlesticks, golden candlesticks, and he has seven stars in his hand. And in description of him is his hair and his beard is white as snow, his eyes are flame of fire, his skin is like brass, and he's wearing a flowing robe with a sash across him, all designating him as King, Judge, and Lord. Amen? And so it is an awesome but yet fearful thing to witness Christ as he is. And so we're going to continue to picking this up because Christ now wants to begin to start speaking to the church. And the church he speaks to first is Ephesus. Now, in history, in the late 1800s, there was a fellow who came up with an idea called dispensationalism. And what he did was he took the book of the second and third chapters of Revelation, and he said that the church age was broken down to these seven dispensations, seven different seasons of the church, ultimately being culminated that all seven would be manifested at the end of the ages. I'm not going into dispensationalism. Okay? It's just a teaching that's been going through the church. It helps understand, bring understanding to God's people a little bit. I find that if you are not a theologian, you could get lost very quickly in dispensationalism. All I know and all I'm going to preach about is the letter to Ephesus today. There are dramatic similarities with the church today and the church of Ephesus. And so we must pay attention to what the Lord is saying because the church is made up of individuals. And these individuals actually make up the complex of the church. Amen? Of the local church. So starting in verse 1, we read in chapter 2, "Write this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the gold lampstands. I know all things. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You are patiently suffering for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me and each other as you did at the first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at the first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God." We must understand that Jesus Christ, before he can bring judgment upon the earth, has to judge the church. And there are segments of the church that I call loveless. They began out real good. They began to love Christ. They began to love each other in this thing, and it fulfills the two laws that God has given to streams, and that is Amen. John 13:35. They'll know that we are his disciples by the love we have one for another. And everything that we hinge on is done out of a heart of gratitude and love. Gratitude and love to God, gratitude and love for His people. But somewhere along the line, the church of Ephesus has lost its first love, its true love. And when you fall out of love with Jesus, you soon fall out of love with His people. And when you fall out of love with His people, you begin to nitpick and find problems. And the problems generally is you, because your heart has waxed cold. And as I said before, the church is made up of individuals. To have a church that is loveless is a church filled with people who don't love the way God loves. And that's sad. That is truly sad, to have a church that doesn't love. And Jesus has broken this thing down in His letters to give us an understanding that he has an approval of what they've done. He also has an accusation against them. He also provides for them an ability to repent. And for those who do and maintain the posture, there is a reward at the end. Remember, the scripture says God is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. I'm paraphrasing the scripture, but we understand what that is saying. And so in His approval of this church, He lists five things that He says that they're doing really well. That they work hard. That they're persevering through all the struggles that they're going through. They're resisting the evildoers. They hate sin. They hate those who are committing sin. They're bearing up without growing tired. In other words, they're still enduring. They feel like giving up, but they don't. They continue going on. And they test the false ministries that have come in. And I've recently heard of a story where there was one church that was not in relationship with these group of fellows that had come in, and they began to pick apart this church. Eventually, they stole some of the people that were in that church, and it caused a tremendous church split within that church. Almost to the point where the original body of the church is at a place where the church is rocking right now. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, not only are given the responsibility, the eldership is given the responsibility for the care of the flock, we as a body, and this is why it's important that we come together for Wednesday night to examine for ourselves the ministry that's being invited to come. You see, just because I know the ministry and I know what's been going on, do not take my word as carte blanche. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And this is not an untimely message. God has planned this thing in order for us to understand that you know what? He sees our hard work. He sees us persevering. He sees that we're constrained against evildoers. He sees what we're bearing up under. And now He's putting something else in order for us to understand that we have the responsibility to guard the church, to guard the local church, not just the elders. It is the responsibility of the local assembly. The church is made up of individuals. And if we don't love, we're not going to care. We're not going to care about who is coming in the midst of us. And Paul and Peter have both told us that in the last days there will be wolves that come amongst us, dressed in sheep's clothing. You know what? And I may be seeing something over here that is wrong, and there may be other wolves coming in, because wolves hunt in packs. You're getting the picture of how it's our responsibility, all of us. To work hard carries the idea of toiling to the point of exhaustion. Are you tired? Are you tired of working for the things of God? Are you? You see, Ephesus was paying a price. It was toiling. It was working hard. It was going out and evangelizing. It was being a proper witness before God. It was living its life before Jesus Christ. But understand that Ephesus was a seaport located on the western coast of Turkey. It was the main hub where three major trade routes came together in which to import and export the goods to the rest of the known world. In this city, because it was so prosperous, there was so much worship going on in there, in the city, that they worshipped the goddess Diana. And this goddess Diana was a goddess of the harvest. She was worshipped for prosperity. And part of this worship was worship in such a way that it was open immorality. The priestesses and the priests were used for prostitution within the sphere. There was other elements that were in there. There were other religions that were being worshipped. There was emperor worship because it was a colony of Rome. They worshipped the emperor as God and king. And there was many, many other insidious worships of idols and worship of man himself. But all of it contained some form or another of immorality associated with the worship of these individuals. Only Christians didn't worship but the living God. And they were persecuted because God wants us to be pure and holy and live righteously, to set the example. And these people were burdened beyond compare. I know that if you're constantly under it, constantly coming under attack, you want to give up. You want to say, what's this all for? You know, what good is this? I'm living my life for Christ, and no one really cares, and no one pays attention. But God sees everything. He says, I see it all. I see everything that you're going through. I understand what's going on, and yet you're toiling. That's not a bad thing, to work. Persevering means to remain steadfast while under trial or intense pressure. Is there times when you feel like giving up, compromising your value system? When you know this is what the Lord has said for you to do, and yet, you know what? It's convenient. It's convenient. It's not convenient because, you know, your eternal destiny is determined by your decisions that you make today. And Christ sees what's going on. He sees. He doesn't put blinders on. He's not wondering how you're making decisions. He's wondering why you make these decisions. And we have to understand that there is intense pressure that is building in this country against the Christian church. 5-year-old being persecuted. She's not going to worship evil. Resisting evildoers. It's not just people who do evil crimes, but immoral people. It's talking about a people who anything goes. It's talking about those who have a free mind, you know. It's just an alternate lifestyle. It's a progressive thing, you know. Christ wouldn't be angry with me. Because I love my addiction, my sexual addiction. Are you married? No, of course not. Well, then you've got a problem with Christ because He tells us to live a certain way. You're contrary to that. And all those who condone such behavior are equally as guilty as the one who perpetrates it. So there's no escaping that. In that mindset, and that's in Romans 1. And the funny thing about it was that in this city was where the Nicolaitans were. And in the Nicolaitans, the word itself means to bring the people under, to capture the people. In other words, they were to set themselves above the people. They were going to tell the people how they were to live, and they became lords, and everything was for their appetites, because after all, it was a mixed mosh of Christianity, Kabbalah, which is Jewish mysticism, and a whole hodgepodge of other things in there, because these were the guys that had the dark secrets. They were the ones that you know what? If you go to church, they're not going to tell you the truth about Jesus and Mary Magdalene that had a kid out of wedlock. We know all about that because we had the secrets. We know that. And of course, we know Hollywood likes to dramatize this lie, and people buy it, go to it. I say, why waste your time and money? That's not the truth. God doesn't have to have intercourse with a woman. He can make kids at His word. The Nicolaitans were the ones who perverted the teaching and came up with the idea of clergy and laity. They were the ones that the clergy had the secrets, had the deep mysteries of God. And the laity were the ones who were ignorant people, you know, like you and me. You know, we just don't know. And so they controlled the people in that way. Of course, today that has gone into Catholicism. Catholicism has bought into that lie. And of course, now you have the professional priesthood. And you have the laity. But praise God, the Word tells us that we are kings and priests. We are no different. We're the same DNA. We are the same people. We have the same privilege and rights as heirs to the kingdom as they do. And there are no secrets. God says He will reveal. If you ask, He will reveal it. That's simple. He holds nothing back from us, to those who ask of Him. We are all equal in God's eyes. He has no favorites and He has no grandchildren. We are all the same to Him. And we have equal access to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ made the way for us. Don't you think that He would tell us everything that we need to know? We don't need somebody with hidden secrets and mysticism and all this other hogwash to pollute our spirits. God wants our spirits pure. And they tested false ministries and ministers. And because of this, they were persecuted. They were persecuted because they used discernment. They were not caught unaware. They were not a church that didn't do the things. What happened was it wasn't that the church wasn't doing right. It had a heart problem. You know, you can serve God and still not be in love with Him. You can serve God and still not love Him. And many in the church today don't love God. How can I say that? It's easy. Look at your lifestyle. Is your lifestyle lining up with the Word of God or not? And this is what Christ was saying. He had this against them. You know, He was accusing them that they were leaving their first love. They didn't love God because they didn't want to do what God wanted done. And they didn't love each other because they were taking advantage of each other. They were using each other for their own good. Instead of looking to be a blessing, they were looking to steal a blessing from each other. And that's happening in the church today. And you can see it all over television. You can see it all over the world through the medias that are out there. People who are preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity message that is basically to steal from you, and they don't tell you the full truth. They give you a half-truth. Here you're going to get the whole truth. You may not like it. But you know what? I have to stand before God, and I'm going to give you His word, and I'm going to tell you truthfully what He says. And then you take it up with Him, like I did. And you know the funny thing is? He's always right. What's your heart like? Is your heart A Jimmy heart, gimme, 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 see what I can get from you? Or is your heart one that I love God and I want to do stuff, but I keep messing up? That's all right. Repent. Repent. What does that mean? What does repentance mean, Nolan? That's the long way. It's really simply just change your mind. Then do that. It's admit with God that you're wrong. And turn away from it. That's what repentance is. You don't hear that in the church today. Repent. Get right with God. Or get left. You're going to hear it here. You're going to hear it because it's that important. If he's telling us 2,000 years ago to the church of Ephesus, he's telling the church today, what's going on in your heart? What is going on in your heart? How do we leave our first love? How do we recognize that we left our first love? I'm serving. The pastor asked me to do this. I do that. How do I know? I left my first love. Well, the first way you know is, what's your devotion life like? You spend time with him. You read his word. You study his word. Is it important for you? I know for me, it's very important. So important that God has given me a job that I could study on my job and get paid for it. That is so cool. But the problem is I'm torn inside because I don't want to be working in my job. I want to do what God has called me to do. And so I'm in that quandary where Jesus said, you know, you can love the one and hate the other. Or love the other and hate the one. I'm there. I hate the one. I love God. And I want to serve him. But I have to do this for that. How about you? When was the last time you picked your Bible up, looked at it, and was convicted? Or do you read it and say, ah, it's just a story. It's not for me. See, I'm a progressive. Jesus still loves me even in my sin. You're right. And you will burn in hell. He'll love you as he's sending you off. You see, he paid a price for his church. And that price was, I'm going to die for your sins. The sins of the world. Every sin that you make, every sin you think about, every sin that you will commit or think about to do. But you have to repent. As my spirit comes and convicts you of your sin, you need to repent to get washed again, get cleaned under the blood. That doesn't matter how many times you sin. We sin every day. We're incapable of living in righteousness and in holiness. That's why we repent every day. It's not a ritual. It is a lifestyle that all of us should incorporate. Not to do it jeopardizes our position. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. Our salvation has been secured, but are we going to just take it for granted? And this is what Ephesus did. They took for granted Jesus Christ. And their hearts grew cold. Are we indifferent to the aches and pains of those who are less fortunate than us? No, we are not. We care, but you know what? We're not going to intrude in a person's life unless we're asked. But just help me out here. Don't speak life into my. Sorry, you can't get one without the other. It's called balanced life. How can we help? How can we serve? This isn't where, we love you from a distance. That we bail you out of a predicament, and then you can continue to live your life as nothing ever happened. No, you see. And as I said to the guys, we're in a covenant relationship. And this covenant relationships means that you got me forever. You may not like it. That's the way God designed it. And if your heart is cold, guess what? I'm going to tell you about it. Not because I don't love you, but because I do love you. Because I do love you, I'm going to tell you the things you need to hear, not the things you want to hear. And the Nicolaitans were the ones that told you everything and anything that you wanted to hear. And today we got a bunch of preachers out there tickling people's ears about stuff that they want to hear. And if it's not something that they don't want to hear, they turn the channel. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus offended people and told them. You've got to allow the Word. You've got to get into the Word, but more importantly, the Word's got to get into you. You've got to begin to live this thing. This thing is real. And I've emphasized this ever since we started this ministry. This is real to me. Well, that's to you, Pastor. No. You see, when you named Christ, there was a reality that you crossed over. You crossed over a threshold that you may not have understood, but the fact of the matter is, you did it. And you can't retreat and say, well, that's not what I wanted. Your retreat is like spitting in God's face. You agreed to the terms. He didn't force you. You called out on Him. And then to wax cold for Him is very, very difficult for me to understand. Because I knew the path I was going down. And I know I haven't arrived there. And I know there's tremendous grace and mercy. And you guys have loved me even in spite of me. And have cared for me and my family and have done things for us. And we have done the same. We've looked past the flaws of each other's lives. And we said, you know what? We love you enough to help and care for you. And isn't what Christ did? And I'm not saying Streams is like Ephesus, but what I'm saying is if we have even one individual whose heart has waxed cold, we are as guilty as Ephesus. Because we're only as strong as our weakest believer. That's the truth. And the enemy will attack not the strong, he will attack the weak. He will attack in such a way that they don't see what's coming because, after all, their lives are in a whirlwind. And it is up to the church leadership, and it is up to the rest of the body of the local church to help each other. Pastor so-and-so needs his help. Okay, how can we help? I don't know. Well, you need to go back and find out. You want me to go with you? No. We'll handle it. It's not like we're spying. But if you need help, you need help. We may not be able to meet everything, but we can do something and maybe point you in the direction that you need to go. Well, I thank you for your help, but I don't need you speaking into my life. I'm sorry. That's like telling Jesus, thanks for saving me, but I don't need you to direct my life anymore. It don't work that way. You gave your life up for His. It's an exchange. And that's what covenant relationship is all about. It is the exchange of love and life with one another. I pray that our hearts are not cold towards Him. I pray our hearts are not cold to each other. And I don't believe it is. I believe our hearts are hot for God. I believe we want to do the right thing. I believe we want to honor God. How we do that, we may not understand. And that's where my job comes in, to help you, show you what God says, and help encourage you to be all that God has created you to be. The world's going to lie to you and take advantage of you and then throw you away and move on to the next one. You see it every day with rock stars. You see it every day with baseball and football stars. You know, until your playing days are done, they'll use you and abuse you. Then when you're all done, they throw you away. You're just a rag to them because they have sold themselves to the devil. But Jesus goes on and He gives an admonition to them. He tells them what they need to do to get in order, to restore love. And it's real easy for us. We need to repent. If our hearts are cold, and only you know what's going on in your heart, only you know, and God knows. How you doing? I'm doing fine. Great. And inside, you're like churned up. Your life is filled with a bunch of debris that this whirlwind is going on inside. There's no peace in there. We were sharing with it in a meeting last week, The individual says, I was raised this way. That's wrong. I was raised not to ask. That's wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. We care for you. We want to help you. But we don't know if you... No, it's wrong. It's just wrong. I know. I grew up in that. And when I got saved, I looked at the people in my life, which was my wife and her family, and I just observed how they proceeded to do things. And it's a lot better when someone's in your court than when you ask. It could help somewhat. Sometimes you need somebody just to take a load off. Sometimes you just need somebody to watch the kids. Sometimes you need this. Sometimes you need that. But if you have nothing underneath of you, all you got is yourself, you're eventually going to get tired and you're going to fall into the trap. And God has not placed the church to be a place where you just fall in and are just chewed up and eaten up. Unfortunately, that is happening more and more today. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to worship Him openly and demonstratively. He wants us to thank Him in the good and in the bad. In the bad, He teaches us stuff. In the good, He teaches us stuff. But if we do not declare how marvelous He is and how wonderful He is, how much I love Him and how much I care about Him, guess what? He can't bestow His love on someone who doesn't love Him. He's not going to do it. Doris, how much you love God? Lots, not enough. I'm not saying it to be cruel to you. He wants you to love all. To be a Christian, it's going to cost you all. I love Him with all my heart and soul and mind and all my strength. Anything left behind, you're not worthy. That's His words, not mine. His. I just change it up a little bit. It's going to cost you everything that you are and everything that you have to be a Christian. When we sit down with Pastor Tusi, I know one question he's going to ask me. What am I willing to pay to be a part of this covenant? All. Everything that God has given to me and the people that God has brought in here, all. Not a lot. All. And I don't mean to put you on the spot. I want you to understand there's a difference. The world says it costs something. We're not the world. We're blowing through this thing. We're saying bye-bye. I'm flying away. It's all or nothing. For me and my house, it's all. It has to be all for you too. Is Matthew 6:33 Is your life or it's not? What does Matthew 6:33 say? Go ahead, Nick. All these things. The condition, seek Him all to get all. Not a lot. Seek a lot. He says, if you find me with all your heart, will find me. Not a lot of my heart. That's what music's or songs are made of. You know, you can listen to any country song and it's a whole lot of love. Play it backwards, you get your love back. Yeah. Get your Chevy back, get your car back, get your wife back, get your shotgun back, get your job back. Oh, get your dog back too. Yeah. Well, whatever, but you get it back, but you have to play it in reverse. But in Christ, it doesn't. You get it, and you keep it. The moment you give less than all, you lost it. What is our reward? Jesus said, for those who overcome, I will give you the right to eat of the fruit from the tree of life in God's paradise. He is the tree of life. He is the tree of life. He gives us the right to partake of everything that He has for life. But it's going to cost you everything. And the moment we hold back anything, we lose this right. We lose the reward. And what he's saying to the church of Ephesus, and he's telling us today, is what's your heart condition? Are you compromising? Stop. Repent. Get it under the blood and live for him. You believe in the lies? Stop. Repent. Get it under the blood. A loveless church starts with one individual who is loveless. Has lost their first love. And because they've lost their love for God, they've lost their love for each other. When you lose your love for God and each other, you lose your faith. When you lose your faith, you gain resentment and bitterness. I don't like that exchange. Jesus Christ rebuked this church to give it hope. He brings to light to us today the hope. The hope is in the repentance because he promises us the victory. If your heart's cold, if you're only looking for me and me and me instead of thee and thee and thee, your heart's cold. It's cold. If you're filled with a bunch of resentment, anger, bitterness, because life has dealt you a bad deck of cards, understand that those cards were dealt to you because of the decisions that you made outside of Christ. Because every hand that God has dealt me has turned me into a winner. I win every time in Jesus Christ. My heart is aflame for God. I cannot but love him all the more and express that love to him. My children, when I was young, would see me going crazy. They still see me go crazy for Jesus. I love God. I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I love you as much. It starts with you, though. Tell him how much you love him. Amen. Father, I pray that your word goes forth. I pray that we hear what the Spirit of God is saying, God. That we should not be ones to see what it's in it for us, God. But we look to you to see how we can bless you, God. You have given us everything because it cost you everything. You have given us the very best, God. And Father, we will do likewise, God. That's the whole teaching in the tithe, is to bring the best to you, Lord. You have given us the best, and we want to serve the best. God, forgive us of our cold-heartedness. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us, God, of thinking that we can do this thing alone. Forgive us, God, in our arrogance and stupidity. God, I ask that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that our minds would be reset and cleansed and think about it the way you would have us to live for you, God. I pray, Father, in those areas that we've compromised, that we believe the lie only because we are looking for love. And all we have to do is turn around and see you. You are love. You epitomize love. And you multiply love. God, as we go forth today, I pray that none of us, Lord, would leave here the same. That we would leave the coldness of our hearts here only for you, God, to inflame us more with you. Holy Spirit, do your work. As we go forth this week, give us the opportunity to share that love and give it away to someone who is in greater need than we are. I ask this in Jesus' name.